You see, these are the last things as we're in chapter 14. We'll be beginning this morning in verse 7. We're not going to go that far. But as we begin in verse 7, remember something about this section of Scripture. This is a day or two, but this is the day before Jesus is crucified. So these are the last things that Jesus has said to his best friends, 11 close friends, his disciples. Now in chapter 13, he did that weird thing when he washed their feet as he served them in the lowest manner that anybody could have imagined. And of course, they couldn't imagine he could go any lower, but soon they'll find him hanging from a cross. Jesus then informed them all that there was a betrayer, and that kind of confused everybody. And this was getting weird as far as the disciples were concerned. And so is the case when you and I walk with the Lord. Everything seems to be so great sometimes, and you're just walking. All of a sudden, it just starts getting weird. Like, God, what is going on? This isn't what I signed up for. Sometimes it feels like this is not what I signed up for. And you're confusing me, Lord. And certainly the disciples were there with that. And then Jesus told them, okay, I'm going now, and where I'm going, you cannot go. And Jesus and Peter, of course, wanted to argue with Jesus because that's what Peter does. He just says, look, I'm going with you. And that's it. And I'll die for you, Peter says. And Jesus, you know, says, well, Peter, will you die for me? I'll tell you what you're really going to do. You're going to deny 3 times that you even know me. And that's when, in the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus tells them, you know, you're going to face difficult, confusing times, but I want you to look ahead. I know this is tough for you guys. This last, just last moments with me, Jesus talking, it's been tough, but I want you to look ahead. I'm coming back to get you. I'm leaving you, but I'm coming back to get you. And then the confusing thing, as he says, in the meantime, you know the way. It was confusing because Jesus told them, I'm going somewhere where you can't go. And then Jesus tells them, oh, by the way, you know the way. And Thomas was the only guy who spoke up, as the rest of them did what many of us do, just nodded, yeah, I get it, when they didn't get it at all. And Thomas says, I don't get it. I love Thomas. He says, look, we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. Jesus is the way. He's telling Thomas and the rest of the guys, look, you guys, you have known the way. You've been following me. That is the way. That is the only way. And if you're wondering about that verse, I would encourage you to get on YouTube and watch last week's, or get a CD or whatever. But now we're going to continue on in verse 7 of John chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the cross, the empty tomb, forgiveness of sins, your grace and mercy poured out on us. And I ask, Lord, that today, as we look at your word, that we would learn more about you. That our eyes would be opened wider. That we would see you in your glory, understanding more and more. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you're here with us now and you're on our side. And so open up our ears and our hearts and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, if you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Have seen him. So here Jesus goes again, getting a little bit confusing for his people. Now, understand that this is kind of easy for us if we're New Testament Christians. If we've been walking with the Lord a few years, we've read the New Testament, and we just say, okay, Jesus and the Father, they're equal, and that's good, and we know what he's going to say. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, okay, though that's hard for me to grasp intellectually, I understand that that's what the Bible teaches. And that's as far as the difficulty goes with you and me. But for the Jews, this was very, very troublesome. It was very clear throughout the Old Testament, specifically Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, when God tells Moses, you can't see my face. Nobody can see my face and live. So nobody could see God. And so here's Jesus coming on God the Father's behalf and saying, hey, you've seen him. You've seen the Father. So this was very difficult for the Jews. And of course, we see that Jesus is claiming equality with the Father. That is equality with God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, as his name would be in the Hebrew. Jesus is claiming equality with the same God that delivered the Jews out of slavery from Egypt. Jesus is claiming to be that God in the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. He's claiming to be the God that divided the Red Sea. And it was important for the Jews to understand that Jesus was not giving them anything new, really. He was only fulfilling all of the old. Jesus was telling them in this, saying, hey, you know, you've known the Father. You've seen him. And so he's setting them up for just the fact that Jesus is saying, I am not another religion. I am not a new religion, Jesus is saying. You are not leaving the God of Israel. This is not a separate agenda. Jesus continually brought God the Father and himself in this together, saying he was here on the Father's behalf, so that the Jews would understand. And so Jesus is saying, so you know him and have seen him, the Father. Now, you know, like back in verse 4, when Jesus said, where I go, you know, and the way you know, before when he told them, you can't go with me, now he's telling them they do know. He's doing it again. Jesus didn't speak just in parables, but often he spoke figuratively, but figuratively in a sense that would make somebody, you know, well, do the prairie dog. It would just, like, what? And I believe the reason he does this is so that you and I will think. He wants us to think. He wants us to wrestle with him. He wants us to grapple with these things. You know, there are many people that are just afraid to say what they think while they're reading the scriptures. They're afraid to, you know, I'll give you an example. There was, I can't think of the chapter, but the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus, and she said that her daughter was demon-possessed, and she keeps calling out to Jesus, and Jesus ignores her. And he's ignoring her so well that his disciples start saying, hey, you want us to send her away, boss? You want for us to get rid of her? And the thing is, as you're looking at this, your first question really ought to be, and this was presented, by the way, we had a bunch of pastors meeting years and years ago, and we're discussing this, and one guy says, well, our first question ought to be, why is Jesus being so rude? And another guy said, no, Jesus isn't rude. You can't call Jesus rude. But wait a minute, if I were to behave just exactly as what Jesus has done here, wouldn't you call me rude? Well, yeah, but you're not Jesus. You know, look at it as it is, see the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter, Jesus was behaving rudely. So now you think to yourself, wait a minute. Why does it look this way? There's got to be something up here causing you and I to use the brains that God created and put in our heads, that we would grapple with it, come to understand. And by the way, with that whole thing, he was drawing out her faith, number one. But secondly, she was a Gentile. He came for the Jews first. And he did answer her prayers when she was persistent. And it was another lesson in there, is her persistence. But that's all, not even for today. That's a different thing. But my point being, so much of what Jesus says and does, go ahead and say, I don't get it. Go ahead and say, that's weird. Go ahead and say, instead of just saying, oh yes, that's good, it's good, like the 10 disciples. Be more like Thomas. I don't get it. Is it in this morning's proverb, those of you who read a chapter of Proverbs every morning, verse 2, it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. It is the glory of God to reveal, glory of God to conceal. But for the glory of kings to search it out. So the Lord shows us a little bit. It's almost like, you know, the gold in a mine. You see a little vein there. You go, hey, what's that? Start chipping away at it. Start digging away at it. And pretty soon, woo, you're loaded down with gold. And so is the case with what God does. He wants us to search it out. Use our minds. Use our hearts. Go through all of that. And so here he goes again, saying something about as confusing as anything. You've seen the Father. No, we're not allowed to see the Father, they would say, because we would die. We'll fizzle and fall apart. His glory is way too much. Well, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. It's kind of a funny thing. Philip seemed to be more of the smarter guy than Thomas. Thomas was actually, in my estimation, the smartest of them all, because he asked questions when he didn't get it. You know, Philip liked to just kind of explain things, how it was. Back in chapter 6, you know, when Jesus says to the, you know, got 5,000 people there, and he says, hey, what are we going to do to feed these guys? And Philip says, well, let me explain it to you. You know, we get, you know, 200 denarii isn't enough to feed those people, and you know, where are we going to go to get it? And so he's telling Jesus the problem, but at least he's thinking. And here he's saying, well, I haven't seen the Father, but maybe I was sick that day when he showed us. And, you know, I remember I called in sick twice, and it could have been one of those days. So, you know, just bring him out for us, okay? And we'll be satisfied. So, and no more questions. Just show us the Father, and then we will understand what you said. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Yep, 3 years they walked with him, 3.5 years. And the point, once again, is that Jesus was God in the flesh, God Almighty, yet, okay, follow me here, yet second in authority to the Father, yet one and the same. And you say, I cannot grasp that. And I say, welcome to the club. The Bible teaches so clearly that Jesus is God. But you got to read the whole Bible to see these things. For instance, you know, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord. By the way, Lord translated YHWH, which is the name of God Almighty, the creator of the universe, which we have put in the vowels and the other, you know, made it Jehovah or Yahweh. But here it is. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed, I'm losing my place here. I'm getting so excited. That is hilarious. I skipped on to the last one. Back up again. Here it goes. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Right? Good. That's God talking. Well, and then Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's what Jesus says. Now here's the one I accidentally skipped down to. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And of course, you have John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Somehow, some way, Jesus was with God and is God. But I don't get it. Right. It can't be got. It's worse than algebra. It is something that is a difficulty. People have come up with numerous ways to try to illustrate how there can be such thing as a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three in one. One God, three separate personality or persons within that God, yet each of them is God completely. That's 300%. All in 100%. But because this is so difficult to grasp, cults have emerged. They cannot put it in their little brain. I want you to just kind of get a feel for how big your brain is. Now, consider the size of God's brain. Compare it to yours. I don't know if it was Charles Spurgeon who said, for a man to completely understand God would be for a worm to completely understand a man. And I think that Spurgeon got it. I think the worm is a lot closer to a man than a man is to God. But so the cults have emerged. They say Jesus could not possibly be God. It doesn't work that way. Why? Well, because it just doesn't. Because that's impossible. That would have to be a miracle. Well, that's what God does. He does miracles. So Jesus was an angel, or Jesus was merely a prophet, or Jesus was merely a good teacher, or Jesus was merely this, 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 and they demote Jesus. But in order to be saved, you must see Jesus as he really is, and that is God the Son. And you must go through him to be saved. You must go to him to be saved. Well, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Okay, I want you to notice two things that Jesus is bringing up here. Generally speaking, number one, his words. He's telling them, hey, Father's in me, I'm in the Father, we're all in this together. So his words and his works. His words, he's claiming to be one with the Father, claiming to be God himself. Back in chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And that was a clear reference to Exodus chapter 3, when God introduced himself. Jesus claiming to be the God who was in the burning bush talking to Moses. And so Jesus has a lot to say about himself. He says a lot of big things about himself, doesn't he? Wouldn't that flip you out if somebody just came to you and started telling you, well, yeah, I'm God. And I know you've probably met some. This is Northern California. But you know, when people say that to you, you go, oh, well, there you are, another nutcase. All right, whatever. You know, and you pat him on the head and say, there you go. But when somebody were to come to you and say that he is God, the best thing to do is see, well, what kind of person is this? I mean, if somebody makes any claims about himself, or somebody, let's you put it down here at our level, you know, I'll often meet somebody who tells me they're a great musician. And they can talk, boy, they can talk music. And you say, man, yeah, I'm a great guitar player. Yeah, well, you know, I've been playing for, 100 years or something. And, you know, I've played with so-and-so, this guy, that guy, that guy, this guy. And you find out later that when he talks about he's played with all the greatest bands, he put them on a record player and he played along with it. And because finally, when you put a guitar in his hands, then you'll know whether or not his words are true. Oh, as it says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? In other words, you just watch him. And so with Jesus, he's saying, look, if you don't want to believe my words, then, hey, believe the works. And by the way, if somebody gives you the words and then the works don't match up with the words, then you just run the other way. It's that simple. And that goes with anything, not just the weird guitar player, but also the guy that says he's, well, obviously, if anybody says he's God, you just run the other way. Anybody, any religion? Anything. If their works don't match their words, then they're not of God. But the works that Jesus did were done primarily to fulfill the scriptures. As John the Baptist, while he was in prison, was asking, can you go ask Jesus if he is the coming one, that if he is the Savior, the Messiah? You know, John the Baptist kind of lost his faith a little bit while he was in prison. And so he sent these guys to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, John wants to know if you're the guy. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 7, verse 22. Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And this was all in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35, that this is what Messiah was going to be doing. So there are his works. His words are, hey, the Father and I are one. The works are just as the scriptures said they're going to be. It's hard to argue with Jesus at this point. And it blows my mind that most people in the world reject Jesus, just as the Bible said they would. Most people reject Jesus. But my challenge to those who reject him, have you truly examined his words and his works? Have you really examined them? Or do you get your information from the media or whatever? And if you have examined his words and his works, tell me what's wrong with them. Can you tell me anything wrong with his words and his works? Secondly, I ask you, have you examined your own words and your own works? We usually don't. Well, let's go on. Verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This is a sticky burr in the pages of Scripture. What? He who believes in me, so he's not just saying these disciples, but whoever believes in him will do greater works than he did. Okay, this is one of those times where you say, I don't get it. That doesn't make sense. Does he know what he's talking about? I've never seen it. Right? Be real. I mean, you know, back to Luke 7:22. Let's see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised. Yeah, I've done greater things than that. Well, we do know something about the disciples in the book of Acts. There are a lot of miracles done, physical miracles, that were performed. But even they were not greater than what Jesus did. Even today, the Lord still performs miracles. You know, and I have prayed over a couple of people, not many, that have been healed. But I just don't. By the way, you got these weird churches that have taken this verse and said, okay, we're going to do greater things than Jesus did. And they pretend that that's what they are doing. These are the same churches where the feathers come out of the air conditioning ducts. These are the same churches with the gold dust. And these are the same churches with people convulsing on the floor. And they do miracles, they say. And that is, they go, you can go on YouTube and watch them do these miracles. They hit the streets. They go to Starbucks. And they'll just talk to a stranger and say, hey, you know, the Lord told me that like you have some kind of pain somewhere. Now, by the way, you could walk into Starbucks on any given day and you got an 80% chance of finding somebody in pain. And they say, well, no, I'm feeling pretty good. No, come on, you got to hurt somewhere. Anything? Well, you know, it kind of hurts when I go like that, you know. And of course, if you're on hee-haw, well, then don't do that. But that's not what And it's funny. You can watch these things on YouTube. They're fun. And they go, all right, Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus wants to heal you. Oh, okay. And they say, can we pray for you? And you go, oh, man, yeah, go ahead. They lay hands on him. Oh, Lord, heal this man. Let him know your glory because you're going to heal him and that you have the power to heal him. And they stop praying. You better? Well, yeah, I'm good. Thanks. Jesus did that. Woo! And they run away. Now, we know that every victim of theirs is only sending them away, only saying they feel better because they don't want them around anymore. Secondly, there's something that this group does. I will tell you, by the way, which group it is. Some of you may get your feelings hurt. Maybe you've been a part of it, gone there. It is the Bethel Church run by Bill Johnson. Now, all of what they do is superficial. And what I mean by that is you have an owie here, an owie there. Did you know that Jesus never approached anybody and said, are you hurting anything? Are you sure? I can fix it. No. The people Jesus healed could not see at all. Nobody in the Bethel movement has ever opened the eyes of the blind. The people in the Bible, one guy had a withered arm. The arm was just dangling there like a slug. And Jesus made it da-da-da-da. Every one of the healings that you see on television or from all of that, it is a hype job speaking to superficial things that cannot be documented. never did their favorite thing to do. This is the Bethel thing. They say, do you have back pain? Well, that's another one, 80% of us, right? I mean, and a part of the reason some of y'all have back pain is you might have to lose some weight. My wife told me, she really told me this. I said, my back hurts. Lower back hurts. And she says, well, if you look pregnant, you're going to feel pregnant. Anyway. I'm not going to you anymore with my problems. I'm going to the Bethel guys. Anyways, so what they do, they say if your back hurts, then the problem is one of your legs is longer than the other one. And they sit you down on a chair, and then they hold your legs out, and they'll actually yank one leg out, and so your legs are a little uneven like that. And they'll pray over your legs and push them and say, they're straight now. Just like Jesus did all the time, right? Guys, it's so easy to see that they're all pretending. It's almost like if, you know, it's like children standing on a chair and jumping off and pretending they're flying. That's all they're doing. It's superficial things that cannot be documented. And not saying, though, here's the problem, gang. Not saying that God cannot heal physically. He can, and He does. But you see, I think this is the trap we get into, and that so many people believe that life is all about just how we feel here and now. The things of the flesh, material things, all of the things that we thought were life before we got saved. And so it doesn't make sense to me that a saved person would believe somehow that we, well, as just by being a Christian, ought to just be perfectly healthy. Or to believe that, well, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to do greater works. I mean, I'm telling you, the guy that is teaching that we should, that the church ought to be out there raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind. This is the guy who's saying we got to open the eyes of the blind. He's leading this thing and he wears corrective lenses. No sense, gang. And you know how he came up with all that? Just reading verse 12 and not reading the rest of the Bible. Aha, ha, ha. So, all right, I got a little carried away with all that. That had nothing to do with anything I was going to share. So with that said, though, with all of the physical things, do you realize that Jesus didn't come in order to open the eyes of the blind? Not physically. He didn't come that the lame would walk, not physically. Our problem is that we were separated from God because of our sin. He came to pay for that. He came to die on the cross that His blood would wash away our sin and that we could be complete in glory with Him forevermore. That is why He came. And the greatest work that Jesus ever did was that of the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection, which brought about the greatest miracle, salvation. Jesus ministered in Israel for about 3.5 years, and you read in Acts chapter 1 that after He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that they waited there for the Holy Spirit to come. As you read, we learn that it was about 120 people that were waiting for the falling of the Holy Spirit, which meant that in the end of all of this, only 120 people really believed. 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, 120 people believed. That feels funny to say that, doesn't it? And you know what happened in chapter 2 of Acts. Holy Spirit fell, Peter stood up and spoke, and then 3,000 were saved. And there it was, only 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter had done greater works than Jesus did. It's salvation, gang. That is the greatest work and the only work that goes forever. And if we see these greater works than his as salvation, then it all makes sense. Since then, the church has ministered to people all over the world for nearly 2,000 years, and millions have come to salvation. How amazing that God would use us to speak his word to people, to love people, that they would come to a point where they would see Jesus, receive him, and be saved. You know, if you're on an airplane that's going down, the greatest miracle that could happen to you would be that if somehow you were lifted out of that plane. But instead, the miracles that people, you know, want to do is just give pillows to people as they're going down. Ooh, I have a miracle for you. It's a pillow. I just want you to feel good on your way to destruction. Which, by the way, back on me bagging on the whole Bethel movement, guys. I'm sorry I didn't come here to do that. Maybe I'm not sorry. The thing is, it just destroys so many people. Takes them away from the truth of the Word of God. It strokes their flesh. But the thing about the Bethel movement is that you can never hear the gospel being preached. You know, coming to the Lord means, hey, come to the Lord and you'll be saved. And that's all they hear. Their sin is never addressed. Holiness is never addressed. It drives me crazy. I've seen so many just get destroyed from that. But anyway, so there it is. So we do greater works, as it says. He says he's going to do greater works because I go to the Father. A couple of thoughts here. Well, because he won't be here to continue. But secondly, he's going to later say, I'm going to go away. When I go away, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit living in us, the church, is what does the great works. So Jesus continues on through you and me, Christians. That's amazing. And we are the body of Christ. It's the church together, all of us, working together, bringing people to faith, saving them, giving them the greatest miracle of all, eternal life. And so it is true, the church has done greater works than Jesus did. Wow. And verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that's awesome. But hey, before we start our own TV ministry, remember to interpret the scriptures with the scriptures. Understand that the Bible is not a collection of unrelated thoughts. Listen again. The Bible is not a collection of unrelated thoughts. In other words, this is not a fortune cookie. There it is. That's my verse for the day. You read it out of its context, and you could do anything. I mean, you could make up anything you want. So do not, I'll tell you what, whenever there is a verse that confuses you, cross-reference. Check out other verses that speak of the same stuff. Then you will come to understand that verse. Also, what does it say before that? And what does it say after that? Get it in its context. I don't know if any of you have ever been taken out of context. You know, I'll tell you what. I got a buddy who is now, believe it or not, running for Congress. He's my best friend in high school, best man at my wedding. Now he's running for Congress. And he's a born-again believer. He loves Jesus. And but all I'm thinking to myself is, oh boy, they're going to start throwing rocks at him like never before. He's already the mayor of El Cajon, and there's already been people throwing rocks at him. But it's just amazing. You take like one sentence of his, they cut it in half, take these words, put the other ones out, put it in the newspaper. This is what he said. And he never said it. If we don't want to do that, we don't want to do that to people. We certainly don't want to do it to the Word of God. And that is just take things out of context so that we can get what we think we want. So, there are definitely conditions to this, whatever you ask, in my name. But before I get to the in my name, I'm going to, when we get to chapter 15, Jesus says it again in a different way. In chapter 15, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You know, it would be our nature to take out the if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Just take all that out and just say, hey, whatever I desire, it's going to be done for me because Jesus said it. No, there is a condition, and that is abiding in him. You must be a believer. Abiding means being with, always there. And that his words abide in you, that is that you read the word of God and it's getting in your head and in your heart and in your feet. Those are the conditions. And here the conditions are anything in my name. We read that in my name and you hear me pray and you've prayed this way as well. Many times we tag our prayer with, in Jesus' name, amen, right? Because that's the magic formula to get anything you want. I know some of you, amen? No! We think that somehow that we say in Jesus' name is just how you tag a prayer, and with that, that just seals the deal. It's done, and that's all that Jesus is asking us to do. But what we're doing is that we're coming before the Father, and we're saying to him, when we say in Jesus' name, we're coming saying, Father, Jesus sent me to you. Because this is what we want to do here. This is what we're asking. You see, when I come in your name, that means I come as your representative. And I would be here on your agenda. I could send you to go do my bidding. You would be going in my name. Also, consider that the name figuratively speaks of the character. It means in my character. The Father showed Moses his character in Exodus chapter 34. He proclaimed the name of the Lord, as it reads in Exodus chapter 34. And this is what he proclaimed as his name: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. That's his name. That's the character of God. And so when you read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, for instance, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean, you know, when you're out there, you know, knocking over a liquor store, I do this in Jesus' name. I put the tag on it because the Bible told me to. Knocking over a liquor store. I know some of you have that problem, and I just wanted to make sure you understood. But understand that do everything. We're talking to Christians. We do everything in God's character. We seek his character. How would he do this? What is he, you know? Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 10, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not just to call out to the name Jesus. When you call out to Jesus, yes, you're calling him personally, and yes, he answers our prayers, especially that of salvation, calling out to him, but we're not just calling out to his name as it sounds, but we're calling out to his character. We're saying, oh, Jesus, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I am dependent upon your very character that I would be saved from this body of death. And so this is what it means to ask anything in his name. Representing him in his character. Question. Have you ever had anybody sign your name to a document that you did not write? Now, I don't know. This could have happened. It happened to me. I'll tell you what, man, I almost lost my salvation that day. I was so mad. I couldn't believe it. And it wasn't even that I was in agreement with it. Maybe somebody might think that, you know, write something out and say, well, you know, Kevin Green is into this, so we'll sign it. And me look at it and say, well, hey, you know, next time let me sign that myself, but yes, I'm in agreement. No, this was something I was in total disagreement with. And I could very well have taken him to court. Except the Bible says you're not supposed to take your brother to court. It was another pastor. Don't worry, nobody we know. Happened 19 years ago. I was shocked. I was blown away. I was angry. Because it went out there. People were reading it and saying, so this is what Kevin Green thinks. Whoo. Well, I wonder how many times we go to the Father signing Jesus' name on a document he had nothing to do with. And there we are saying, in Jesus' name. Is it possible that we tag his name on things, on prayers, that really we have no business? Well, sure it is. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. It says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Oh, okay, so whatever I'm want, I go ask the Lord. Good, but wait. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The point of all this is the Bible teaches us to pray for God things. Pray for God things. I'll tell you an answer to a prayer that happened years ago. I'll tell you, just I think that you can relate to this. I spend a lot of prayer time on Kevin things. This is one of those things where I spend a lot of prayer time. You could just simplify all these prayers and just say this: God Almighty, make me comfortable today. In Jesus' name. I'm not saying that God wouldn't want you to be comfortable. He might want you to be comfortable today. He might not want it tomorrow. We don't know what God wants because He's working something much deeper than our comfort. He's making us into silver and gold. He's creating beauty inside of us. And so there I am praying so often, oh God, fix this problem, fix that problem, oh fix this problem, and yes, we can bring those to Him. It could very well be He's waiting for us to talk to Him about it. Bring to Him everything in prayer, yes, but consider the percentage of your prayers and how self-serving they are. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just, hey, if the shoe fits, then you know what to do with the shoe. You need to go shopping for some more shoes is what you need. But the thing is this. I'm coming up with a percentage because I don't know you, but I know me. 80% of the prayer, my own personal comfort. Wow. How self-serving I am. But consider praying for things that the Word of God has made clear that He wants. And so this is what happened to me years ago, years ago, 25 years ago. I just made a recording. I really thought, and this is that, boy, I'm embarrassed. Okay. I really thought that God was calling me to be the next Keith Green. Heck, our names were almost the same. You know, like that was a clue enough. And so, you know, one thing led to another, and I had recorded my first CD, at which point I was contacted by a small record company in Southern California that had heard it, and they wanted me to send the masters to them because they're very interested in distributing. And I just thought, yeah. That's it. This is it. This is what's going on. Thank you, Lord. You're going to make me awesome in your name. And a week later, I got a call back from them, and it was about as cold as anything. They said, okay, we changed our mind on that. And that was it. And I'm driving and feeling sorry for myself. I'm good at that. And then I thought something. You know what, Lord? Your word says that if I abide in you and your word abides in me, I can ask anything. You'll give it to me. And that's when I realized that God make me the next Keith Green was never in His word. And so I said, you know what, Lord? Your word says that you're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, to eternal life. Lord, I want to see people get saved. I want to see people get saved. And that was the end of the prayer. At this point in my life, I had never led anybody to faith in Christ. I'd never prayed with anybody to receive the Lord. And I got home from that drive. Assistant pastor calls me up and he says, hey, Kevin, there was a note left in the offering box of somebody who wants more information on the Bible, on, you know, what it is to be a Christian. I said, okay. He says, I just feel like the Lord wanted me to call you and ask you to call her. I'm thinking, well, no. You're the assistant pastor. You're the professional. I don't do that. He goes, nah, I feel like you're supposed to call her. And I called the lady, say, hi, I'm from Calvary Chapel, and I see the note in there. Yeah, what's going on? And she started sharing with me. In 20 minutes, she was in tears repeating a prayer after me to receive the Lord. How quickly God had answered that prayer. It was the weirdest thing. Shortly after that, God talked me into going to Russia, where I spent 10 days in Russia and watched countless people come to faith in Jesus. And I even got to stand up there, this young Christian, and through an interpreter, preach the gospel in the park. And all these people come forward saying, yes, I want Jesus. I'm thinking, why am I not praying God things? Why am I so busy? Say, just do more in my life, fulfill me. Another good thing to do is to quote Scripture in context in your prayer, because it reminds you of God's character as you're praying. Because you see, the reason that he says that we pray in his name, in his character, and pray for God things, is because the point of prayer is not to get God to do what we want him to do, but that we would do what he wants us to do. The point of prayer is to draw us closer to him, not him closer to us. And I just don't think we totally get that. There are many prayers that you and I cannot sign his name to. Make me great, Lord. We cannot sign his name to that. Make me popular. Make me rich. Lord, you know me. I'm good with money. And if I had more, I'd be better with it. In Jesus' name. So many questions, oh Lord, could you please conk that guy on the head for me? Lord, that guy needs some attention from you. No. But there are prayers that we can sign his name to. This one's gnarly. And I want to challenge everybody to pray this prayer, because you will not be disappointed. He will answer this one. But we don't want to pray this one. Lord, make me more loving. You see, love is something that he is. Love is something he wants to pour through us. And it's something that you cannot spend on yourself if it's a love from God. So it's nothing that you're spending on your own pleasures. But understand that if you should pray, make me more loving, yes, I do believe that God is going to answer that prayer. He's going to pour it out on you, pour it through you in a way you never imagined. But he's also going to bring some creepy people into your path. Say, Lord, make me a more loving person. And you get away from that prayer. You walk around and go, wow, look at those wonderful people. I love them. I love them. Oh, I feel God moving through me. This is great. And the next thing, you meet the creepiest person who is so full of venom and he spits it out all over you. And the first words that come to your mind are, why I oughta. And then you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, okay, maybe you don't understand. I want to be more loving. And then all these creeps come into my life. And the Lord says, yep. I'm making you more loving. Another prayer that we can sign his name to is, Lord, I need more of you and less of me. More of you, less of me. Pray for salvation for those who need to know the Lord. Pray for the strengthening of the church as a whole. If you do want to get personal in your prayers, then pray, Lord, sanctify me, make me holy. and say those horrible words, whatever it takes. It's wonderful that God knows everything, and he takes us right here where we are, and he knows our frame, and he knows we're weak. But when I ask God to make me holy and sanctify me, I do say whatever it takes, but God knows that I'm lying when I say that last part. I'm afraid for whatever it would take to make me holy. But I ask God to help me to not be afraid of that, but to just believe him. And it's all good, very good. These are prayers. I mean, there's lots of prayers, obviously. The Lord loves it when we talk to him. It goes up as incense to him. He loves when we pray. But the good news is that you and I can have anything we want, provided it's his spirit moving in us, provided that it's something that he's wanted. And so you understand that it was his plan all along to do some things, and he just wants us involved. And in the process, we draw closer and closer to him, always. And so, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is, we go in the Son's name to the Father, and then we understand that they're in this together. That God is given the glory. That Jesus is given the glory. And whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. I believe that. Do you believe that? Well, I'll tell you what. Be in the Word of God. Get to know his agenda. And walk in it. Desire it. And then hold on. Because God wants to answer prayers. And he wants to use us through it all. God, well, the prophet said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." The Lord's just looking out here. Who's going to pray in my name? Because those who do, I'm going to pour it out on them. I'm going to pour it out on them. Let this be a fellowship that does that. Father, we do ask you in your name to give us your desires. We need to know you better. Lord, we beg you to work your glory in us and that your desires would become our desires. Yes, Lord, we know sometimes we mess up. We might think something is something that you're going for. We might pray for it. We might say in Jesus' name, but Lord, I just pray that you would help us to focus, to desire God things, not selfish things. That we'd have a broken heart for the lost. That we would be more loving people. Lord, that we wouldn't turn our backs on those we're uncomfortable with, but that we would love them. Since you have loved us, make us more like you. As we sang, Lord, break our hearts again. We praise you. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.